I want to read some scripture this morning, this evening. I've been having a little trouble focusing today. I want to read some scripture taken from the 16th chapter of Luke chapter 16. And I will begin reading in verse 19. Luke chapter 16 and verse 19. The first song that we sang this evening was written by E.M. Bartlett. Everybody will be happy over there. Everybody will be happy over there. I love that song. There's another great staple that E.M. Bartlett wrote. It's entitled Victory in Jesus. It's probably printed in more songbooks that exist in Baptist churches than perhaps almost any other song outside of Amazing Grace. Victory in Jesus. But E.M. Bartlett wrote many songs. Many deep songs, songs with great meaning, songs that reflected his day. Now, most of the songs that he published were in the 50s, 1950s. One of the songs I want to read to you, a portion of it, before I begin reading my reading lesson. The title of the song is very different than the other two songs that I had mentioned. It's a song that talks about the lethargic attitude that God's people have toward the lost. And the title of the song has reference to people going to hell. And the title is just that. If men go to hell, who cares? If men go to hell, who cares? Brother Carver used to tell about Brother Fred Prince from West Tennessee, where many of these folks are from, where his family is from, a prince of preachers from that area. He had seen great revivals, thousands come to church, thousands get saved, and yet there was a time when the church seemed to go through a dry spot, a valley, to the degree that he came to church where he pastored on one occasion, and it seemed like nobody was interested in the lost. They were just there. They were just there. They say that he went to the piano, he played the piano. He went to the piano at the beginning of that revival and he sang this song. If sinners go to hell, who cares? Who cares? Got up from the piano, said, I'll see y'all back here tomorrow night, and just walked out. Let me read just some of the words from this great hymnist, what he wrote back then. He said, while the world rushes on in folly and sin, and millions go down in despair, to reign where demons are shrieking within, if men go to hell, who cares? Here's the chorus. Who cares? Who cares? O Lord, who cares? While the world rushes on in sin to despair, if men go to hell, who cares? While the people of the earth are forgetting the Lord, the church pews are empty and bare, there comes to my heart these pitiful words, if men go to hell, who cares? As I read my reading lesson from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, I just want to say I care. I care. I believe there's people here at this church care whether or not you go to hell. I'm convinced that there is a sincerity among God's people, especially here at Victory Church, some of us, to see you get saved, we would lay down in Galton Road and take a semi-truck. We love you. We want to see you saved. Now, I understand the apathy of our day. There's some that seem like they really don't care for the lost like they should. We have church members like that. Oh, come on. There's a lack of sincerity, a lack of concern for a lost and dying world. But there is a church in the world that cares. There's a Savior who sent that church into the world and He cares. There's a Father in heaven and He cares. He cared so much that He sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross to provide a way of escape from the damnations of hell. I'm going to preach to you tonight about that subject. It's a classic. It is a staple in revival services. You've heard me preach it before, and I'll preach it again and again. Because we live in a time where people do not want to hear about hell. We have these navel-staring Christians, and all they want to hear about is me. Help me. Help me be prosperous. Help me grow. Help me do this. Help me build my fortune. Help me build a bigger house. All the emphasis is upon them. They're just staring at their own navel, their belly button. We need to get the big picture, folks. If people don't get saved, they're going to go to hell. Now, Jesus, He gave us more information about this place after death than anybody else. He spoke more on hell than He did on heaven. He really wants you delivered from this damnable place, this place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus wants you informed so you can make an informed decision about whether or not you go there. Today we live in such a materialistic world. People are so pleasure-seeking, prone to seek all the prestige and the power of the world. But listen, in reading this, we're going to discover none of that matters. It doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor. Okay? That's not the issue. Rich people go to hell. And as I speak to you tonight, and poor people go to hell. And as I speak to you tonight, I want to consider at least three things within this reading lesson. First of all, I want us to consider some of the certainties of hell. Hell is a real place. We're not talking about fictitious things. We're talking about reality. Now, I'm afraid that a lot of our young people, they've seen so many movies and so much Nintendo. Well, they don't have Nintendo now. But they do so many gamings and they're so involved in all of these electronics is what I guess I should say. You can tell I don't even have Facebook. They're so involved in electronics that they think that everything is a big game. It's not. We're talking about your eternal destiny. Jesus came. Now, this preacher's done an excellent job telling us about who Jesus is. But let me tell you tonight why He came. He came and lived and died on a cross to save you from hell. That's why He came. That's why Jesus was born in a barn in Bethlehem. That's why He lived the life He did. That's why He went through all the difficulties and trials. He said the birds of the air have nests. He said the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not a place to lay His head. He went through that time of great despair and great heartache of living the life of a human, going through the suffering He did, dying on the cross. He did all that to deliver you from hell. Now, if I was in heaven, I wouldn't want to come down here. But Jesus did. He was before He was born. He was incarnate. He came to this world and He came to save sinners. Paul said that in the book of Timothy, in 1 Timothy, that this is a true and faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. That's why He came. What did He come to save you from? From the consequences of your sins. And the consequences of your transgressions before a holy God. And that's the problem today. We hear so few sermons preached on this great principle that Jesus proclaimed over and over and over again. We hear so little of it. It's because people do not understand just how holy God is. He's a holy God. And the only way anything that's contaminated and sinful can get into His presence is with the precious redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only reason we get to go in. We oftentimes think of ourselves as pretty important. even when we're sinful and sinning, we think, well, God loves sinners, but He just hates their sin. In Psalms 7 and 11, it says, God is angry with the wicked every single day. He just tolerates your sins. Okay? He's long-suffering toward you in your sins. The Apostle Peter said that the Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. He's not willing that any should perish. That's why He's allowed you to continue in your sins and you not experience the judgment of them immediately. Is because God is being patient toward you, wanting you to come to His Son and be saved so you will not perish. So we want to talk about some of the certainties. There is a real hell. And we also want to look at just some of the characteristics. It's not only a real place, but it is a real place of torment. It is a place of torment. And Jesus will say this repeatedly over and over and over again. The worm dieth not and the fire is unquenched. He says it repeatedly in His ministry. He wasn't the only one that said it. He's not the first one that said it. Of course, you know who said it first. The great prophet Isaiah said it first. In the last verse of his great prophecy, he said, "Their worm dieth not, and the fire is unquenched." It is a place of torment. A place of eternal torment. And thirdly, I want us to look especially at this reading lesson. And I want you to acknowledge something. People just like you and people just like me go there. Let's begin reading. Beginning in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died. You know, Solomon said a long time ago, he was one of the wisest men, second to Jesus Christ. He said, everybody knows they're going to die. And so we have two men. We have a rich man and we have a beggar. We have a rich man that fared sumptuously every day. He lived his life about the way we do today. I don't think there's anybody here in this sanctuary tonight that is in want or in need. I would say that most of us drive fine cars and have nice houses and plenty of clothes. We probably identify more with the rich man than we do with the beggar Lazarus. Amen? Anybody had any dogs coming and licking your sores today? No. But both of them died. And let's notice. Now, the amazing thing about this story, and it's not a story, it's a reality. I believe this actually happened. Okay? What Jesus does, and He does this more than any other prophet, any other preacher, any other teacher, any other divinely inspired writer, He pulls back the curtain and lets us get a glimpse into the place beyond life. And He'll tell us, it's quite clear from this reading lesson, there's only two compartments. There's a place called heaven and paradise, a place of joy, a place of rejoicing, a place where God is, a place of righteousness and holiness. And there's one other place, and there's no purgatory, one other compartment, and it's the place called hell, a place of burning torment. Now, we'll notice some of these characteristics as we continue to read. Now, when somebody dies, the word death technically means separation. And what occurs is your spirit or your soul is separated from your body. And immediately, when you take your last breath, I just wonder if anybody has been beside somebody when they died. Yeah, several of you have. I mean, you can just see the life come out of them, can't you? I mean, not with your natural eyes, but spiritually, as you're there beside them as they pass and their spirit leaves their body, you know the life. If you've seen it, you know what I'm talking about. The life, that person, their soul, their spirit, the life of that person leaves that body. And I'm telling you, it goes to one of these two places when you die. Immediately. And that's what the Bible says. I mean, that's exactly what it says. That when a person dies, their soul goes back to God who gave it. Right? Now, God immediately judges that soul based on whether or not it has been forgiven and has the blood of Jesus. And it goes to one of these two places. It either goes to heaven or it goes to hell. Now, I'm not going to go to the fullest extent and go beyond that tonight. But in the resurrection, I might, I don't know, I may get to the book of Revelation for just a few minutes. There is a great day of reckoning. There is a righteous place that we're going to all stand, and it's the great white throne of God. And we're all going to be there at the great white throne in our eternal bodies. Daniel said, some are raised unto everlasting life, and others are raised into shame and degradation. As one translation puts it. Body of shame and reproach, as it says it in the King James. I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Just like Jesus preached it, of the just and the unjust. And everyone will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we read over there in that passage in Revelation that there's an eternal state that we will go to. But I want you to consider tonight where you'll go when you die. If you were to die right now, and listen, there are people dying right now. People young, people old. And you need to know where you're going when you die. Aren't you glad you can know where you're going when you die? Oh man, what a blessing to know there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. You might say, well, I'm a pretty important person, preacher. But none of that matters. Your civil contributions, your social and political contributions, none of that matters. The only thing that matters is whether or not the blood of Jesus Christ has been applied to your account. That is the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that takes us to heaven. And so as we read this, we notice that they die. The old beggar, oh, you know, as we read about him, can you imagine how it must have been for him? The contrast, the change. Huh? Oh, you know, Jesus made it clear for us about many things that go on in heaven. John the Revelator talked about the things that he saw there. Those of us that are going to heaven, we're going to a place where there'll be no more sorrow, there'll be no more pain, there'll be no more death, for the former things will have passed away. Amen? All of the sorrow and trouble and difficulties that this man had was all gone. And he was in that glorious place where God is. And so these men, they die. Came to pass that the beggar died, verse 22, and was carried, having reference to his soul. I mean, it was ushered by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You see that? Ushered into the presence of God, into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He lifted up his eyes, and suddenly his soul, he died, he was buried, but his soul immediately was in torment. And seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and he said, "Father Abraham," you know, this man finally got to the point where he prayed, but it was too late. We'll notice also that he prayed the right kind of prayer, but it was too late. Too late. He cries out in prayer, "Father Abraham! Father Abraham! Have mercy on me!" Man, if you could hear the screeches and the cries for mercy out of hell tonight, this altar would be full. If you were like the psalmist David, and the pains of hell got hold upon him, if it got hold upon you, you found the trouble and sorrow of going to that place, deserving to go to that place because of your sins and your transgressions, you too would be praying a prayer of mercy. You'd be crying out to God for mercy. You'd be saying, "Oh God, have mercy upon me." Just like blind Bartimaeus, just like the Pharisee and the publican, rather, who cried out for mercy. You would be just like him. "Have mercy on me." I believe that our generation needs to get a new and fresh revelation of the things that are revealed in God's holy word about hell. We live in a time where theologians and popular preachers like Joel Osteen, they denounce the very existence of this place. But I'll tell you something, we take this kind of preaching out of our churches and out of our evangelism, it will remove the nerve of the church that gets it fired up with zeal to reach a lost and dying world. Sinners are going to hell, and I care. I care. I think in Psalms 142 and verse 4, the psalmist looked to his right. He saw nobody that seemed to be concerned. He went on and said, "There's nobody around me that cares for my soul." You read it in Psalms 142 and verse 4. I'm telling you though, there's a group of people here tonight that care for your soul. We do. We do. I believe in a hell that is described by Jesus Christ as a place of torment. And people go there, wealthy people. People like us go there. People like you and people like me go there. I also believe in a heaven. Amen. That those that come to the acknowledgement of their sins and repent of their sins and put faith in Jesus Christ are born from above. The blood of Jesus Christ covers their iniquity and they get to go to heaven. But if you've never experienced that, the Bible says plainly that you will go to a lake of fire. And we want you delivered from that. We want you saved from that tonight. Men go to hell. Boys go to hell. Girls go to hell. People go to hell that are just like you, just like me. And I care tonight. Don't you care? That's why I've given my life to the Word and the Gospel. That's why this church is having these services. That's why we're willing to stay here as long as it takes and do whatever it takes that you might know the Lord. It's because we don't want you to go to that awful place. It's not just called hell, it is hell. Now I feel a little awkward even saying the word. I was talking to Brother Jesse out here in the parking lot last night, and he was describing something, you know, and he said that somebody said something about that word H-E-L-L. He wouldn't even say it, he just spelled it. He's in his 60s and I'm in my 50s and we're still spelling the word. You know why? Because we've got a respect and a reverence. This is a real place. We don't sling it around and use it as a slur word. No! This is a real place that people go to if they don't know God. We have a generation of people. It astonishes me. And these are the facts. I'm giving you the very facts. We have a generation of so-called Christians that have grown up in church and never, in all of their church going, ever heard a message on hell. Oh, that's sad, isn't it? Huh? Hell is a real place. Jesus preached that hell is a real place that people go to, and once they arrive there, they experience torment. It's a place of anguish, a place of suffering, a place that is described as where the worm dieth not and the fire is unquenched. So they died. We concluded the beggar gets to go to paradise. Lazarus gets to go to heaven. Angels come and give him an escort. You know, I've never ridden in a limousine. Never. But I assure you, I'm going out of this world in style. Huh? Oh, yeah, y'all learned that song yet? Man, I'm going out of this world in style. The angels will come and escort me into the very presence of God. I'm hoping that, and I mentioned this in the past, I'm hoping I can live a life worthy of the chariot of Elisha. I don't know, it's parked up there somewhere. Y'all do believe a chariot took him up to heaven, don't you? Yeah, it's up there somewhere. One of those angels drives that thing. Man, I'd like for him to come from my soul. Whether he comes from my soul or not, I'm going out in a blaze of glory. When Jesus comes, amen. I'll be able to rise and not even need a chariot. That's another subject for another time. But they both died. One goes to heaven and the other goes to hell. Let's read. He lifts up his eyes. Suddenly he awakes and he's in torment. And he's praying and he's pleading for mercy. God, have mercy. Abraham, have mercy. But it was a prayer that was prayed too late. It was the right kind of prayer. See, that's the kind of prayer you need to be praying tonight. You need to be pleading for mercy that you might experience deliverance, that the blood of Jesus might be applied to your account, that you might receive the forgiveness of sin, that you might have the new birth and know that you're going to heaven, that you might experience the joys of eternal life. Yeah, that this man's been talking about this week. Oh man, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to deliver you from the consequences of your sins, for you going through life nonchalantly and not loving the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, not loving your neighbor as yourself. You've been selfish. You've made yourself a god from day to day. You've gone complete days and never even thought about God or worship God or praise God, much less love God that day. That's a transgression. That's a sin worthy of eternal hell. That's how holy God is. He's so holy that it deserves a response from you to where you love Him with all of your soul, your mind, your strength, your very being. That's how holy He is. Man, we serve a holy God, don't we? Much less all the other stuff you did. I don't even want to go through the Ten Commandments. Bearing false witness and wanting what somebody else has, coveting. Not always obeying your parents. And not honoring the Lord's Day. I can just go on and on and on about the things that you've done that is just clearly a demonstration of your own personal idolatry before God. It's a real place. This man didn't just go there. He's still there tonight. Still there tonight. Still in torment. And he'll be there till the resurrection, and then he'll go back in. But in the resurrection, he'll go both soul and body. Which the Bible describes those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So you got to have your body to have the second death. So it'll be the second death. He was in torment. And he saw even Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he might dip the tip of his finger in water." You see that in verse 24? I'm not making this up. This is what Jesus preached. Okay? He was pulling back the curtain and letting you see what went on and what goes on in hell. And he's pleading for just a drop of water off the finger of a man who had been sitting on the side of the road, and dogs came and licked his sores, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water and cool his tongue. He said, "For I am tormented." Everybody say, "I am tormented." In this flame. This thing is very revealing, isn't it? It gives us a lot of information. Now, Jesus gave us a lot of information about this place. He called it a place of, and I'm just going to give you some references because he spoke on it many times. Time's getting away from me. He spoke of it as a place of outer darkness, a place of weeping, a place of wailing, a place where there's gnashing of teeth. People are in so much pain and so much torment that they're hurting themselves. They're biting their own flesh because of the pain and the suffering and the flames and the anguish. He said it's where their worm. And I want you to be reminded of that. I don't have time to get to it. In the 9th chapter of Mark, in that last verse of Isaiah, it's not just any old worm. It is their worm. Everybody say their worm. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. That's talking not just about the physical suffering. It's talking about psychological suffering. I wish I had Larry Taylor's sermon that he preached one time about their worm. It's one of those sermons that was never taped. But it's having reference to it eating at your conscience, to the opportunities that you had, the regret. Oh, I tell you, hell is full of people. Hell is full of people with great regret. Opportunities that they've had to seek God, the things revealed in creation, the things revealed to their own conscience, and it's going to gnaw at them and eat at them. The opportunities they had to get saved and the times that God dealt with them and reached out to them. I tell you, the arm of the Lord is still not short that it cannot save, nor is ear heavy that it cannot hear. The thing that's keeping you from God in Isaiah 59 is your own sins. Your own sins of unbelief that keeps you from being saved and will send you to hell. Their worm, just gnawing. Oh man. The regret. Just thinking. You know, a lot of people think that you die and your intelligence is diminished. It's just the opposite. Okay? It's heightened. Your memory is heightened. I have trouble remembering things sometimes, but you know, when we get to heaven, I won't forget anything. And when you go to hell, if you go to hell, you won't forget anything either. You'll remember this service, You remember the love of your parents, the love of your friends, the love of family. You remember this church, this place, this light and other lights around here. People that have reached out to you and witnessed to you and talked to you and prayed with you. Man, did y'all hear Patrick's prayer down here last night? Woo! Tell you what, those prayers! God's people have prayed. Fathers praying for their sons and daughters. Mothers weeping. The tears that have been shed. The concern that's been expressed. You remember it all. You'll remember it all. Their worm. It'll just gnaw at you and eat at you emotionally, psychologically, spiritually, I guess, if you will. Forever. Hell's an eternal place. It's not annihilation. It's not a place of temporary torment. It is eternal torment. Forever. 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 That's what Jesus said. He said this. He said, they will go into everlasting. Everybody say everlasting. They will go into everlasting punishment. That's in Matthew chapter 24. That's what Jesus preached about this place. With every crack of the flame and every pop. As you tumble farther and farther and farther in that bottomless pit. Unable to get your footing. The sensation of falling. Can you imagine that? An eternal sensation of falling in utter darkness, never being able to see. Now, he's not in that final place, as it is described in Revelation as the bottomless pit with the devil and his angels and death and hell all being tossed into the lake of fire. It's a place like that, but it's not the final place like that. It's a little different because it's his soul there. Are you with me? He's a disembodied spirit at this point that has a consciousness as kind of a spiritual body. It's hard for us to understand that, but when we go to heaven, we'll have a consciousness. Even our souls in heaven will have kind of a spiritual makeup about us, spiritual senses about us, I guess. We will long for that final resurrected body, amen? Where we're like Jesus. And so we're talking a little differently here, but the final place is described in the book of Revelation as a bottomless pit where people experience a continuous sensation of falling as they bump around against the most evil things. Have you ever just had a spider give you the heebie-jeebies or a bee fly and land on you and you get a little, yeah, I'm afraid of bees, man. I'll run from here to that door if a bee comes close to me. You know, I get, just one of those. That sensation will just constantly exist as you bump around in that torment and those flames and being, I mean, just falling, the sensation of not knowing where you're at and the darkness, the utter darkness, the outer darkness, the complete darkness that Jesus described. I can't even imagine the torments of hell, can you? I can't even fully describe them or explain them. But I'm telling you something, listen to me, if you don't get saved, you're going to go there. If you don't trust in Jesus Christ, you're going to that place. Have mercy on me. I need just a drop of water to cool my tongue. Just that much. Oh, if I could just have that much. And Abraham said, son, remember, there's your worm. Their worm. Jesus said that like three times in Mark chapter 9. Their worm. Their worm. You know, he told us in Mark chapter 9, go ahead and get a song, I'm about done. He told us in Mark chapter 9, he said, avoid it at all cost. Remember? He said, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's better to go through this life maimed than to go out of this life lost. He said, if your hand offends you, cut it off. It's better to experience mutilation and go through this life lame or maimed in some way than to go into eternity lost. And three times he says at the end of each one of those that they go to an awful place where the worm dieth not and the fire is unquenched. Their worm dieth not, and the fire is unquenched. Their worm dieth not, and the fire is unquenched. He said, even if your eye offend you, pluck it out. It's better to go through this life blind than to miss heaven. Jesus taught you to avoid this place at all costs. At all costs, avoid this place, whatever it takes. Avoid going to hell. Because their worm dieth not, and the fire is unquenched. He said, don't you remember? You had great things in your lifetime. Lazarus, he didn't have all these great comforts. But he's comforted now, and you are tormented. Notice that word, tormented, in verse 25. Tormented. Everybody say tormented. Hell is a place of torment. He said, besides this, see, it's not only a place of suffering, it's also a place of separation. Besides this, there's a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. I got five brethren. Somebody needs to tell them not to come here. I would venture to say that all of us here have someone in our family that's in hell tonight. Isn't that sad? And if they can send a message to you, they'd like to raise somebody up that you knew and tell you not to go there. But it's not going to happen that way. He's not going to raise Lazarus. He said, you know, even if Lazarus was raised, they wouldn't believe him. Even if one was raised from the dead, you wouldn't believe. He said, this is how this is going to work. They've got the preachers. They got the preachers. They got Moses and the prophets. And if they don't repent and trust in Jesus by the preaching of the gospel, if one were to rise from the dead and talk to them, they wouldn't believe that. Wouldn't do any good. The gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Stand your feet. If you're here tonight and you have never been saved, there is a heaven to gain, and there's a hell to shun.